We're so thankful to Brother Ben Dooley for leading our singing tonight. Fantastic job, great singing this evening, and it does such a fine job of kicking off this wonderful topic that we have in this weekend gospel meeting. Great songs of the church. What a wonderful thing to think about in relationship to God's Word and in relationship to our faith in God. We've just sung this wonderful song, How Great Thou Art. And that is our topic of study this evening as we think about God's greatness, His goodness, His wonder, His majesty, all of those beautiful things that we associate with God. It makes me think about Romans chapter 11 and verses 33 through 36 and the Apostle Paul's great declaration there of the grace and mercy of God when he says, starting in verse 33, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments, and His ways shall be repaid Him. For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." What a wonderful sentiment that the Apostle Paul gives us in thinking about God's greatness. Certainly God's greatness is beyond anything that we can imagine. However, we can sing these wonderful hymns and sing of God's greatness as we seek to praise Him. And this song, How Great Thou Art, is one of those great hymns that we've sung over the years that recognizes the greatness of God and that praises Him for how great He really is. This song was written by a man from Sweden, Carl Gustav Boberg, who was inspired to write this song because he was out walking one day and a great thunderstorm came through, and the awe and the magnificence that a thunderstorm can hold captured his attention and captured his mind, and it brought his thinking not to that storm itself, but to the one who created it, God Almighty. And it was based upon this event within his life that he sat down to write this wonderful hymn. It was originally written in 1885 with 9 verses, but it was later translated into English. And additional verses were added to the hymn. The first 2 verses were the original verses, and the second 2 verses were then added later by Stuart Hine, who translated the poem into English in 1949. And what we have in our hymnal today is the standard hymn that is given to us. And it's certainly a beautiful hymn, and it certainly brings our thoughts and our minds to worship and praise God for the glorious things that He has done. And so this evening I would like for us to turn our minds and reflect upon the scriptures that inspired such a hymn. We'll think about how great God really is tonight. And in the study of His greatness, we'll think about, first of all, His greatness in the creation. Secondly, His greatness in the gift of His Son, Jesus. And finally, God's greatness in His promises for the future. And I hope tonight, as we reflect upon God and His greatness, that we'll have this wonderful blessing of knowing who God really is, and that we'll each learn about the greatness of God. First of all, tonight, God is great because of His wonderful creation. If we look around us to the night sky and see all of the stars that come out on a dark night, and we think about the universe and all that's contained within it, certainly we recognize the greatness of God. In the beginning, the Bible says, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. And as we think about this theme in the scripture, and we turn over to Psalm chapter 19 and verses 1 and following, again, we reflect upon the greatness of God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. And so God's greatness is made known by the universe, by the hosts of heaven, the starry hosts of heaven, and all of the wonders that exist out there. But as we think about God's creation of the universe, His making these great lights, one light to rule the day, the star, and others to rule the night, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 16, we think about all of the energy that's out there in the universe. In fact, it's been calculated how much energy there is. We all are familiar with a 100-watt light bulb and how much energy is within that bulb. Well, if you were to translate the amount of energy in the universe to 100-watt light bulbs, you would need a 1 with 78 zeros behind it number of light bulbs in order to capture all of the energy that is in the universe. And this is an astounding number, a number that is beyond our comprehension and beyond our imagination. In Psalm 33 and verse 6, we read, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of His mouth." And so God is great because of His creation of the universe. But God is also great because of His creation of the earth. Not only does Genesis 1 and verse 1 talk about the creation of the heavens, but the creation of the earth as well. In Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 12, we read, "He hath made the earth by His power. He hath established the world by His wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by His discretion." Certainly, as we look around us in the world today and the way that it operates, we can see marvelous wisdom contained within the earth. Think about how the earth nourishes the seed, and then that seed germinates, and it grows, and it springs up, and it begets so many more seed that then those can be used for nourishment of people and animals, and also can be used to once again sow the seed again. What marvelous wisdom there is in God's creation. In Jeremiah 51 and verse 15, Jeremiah echoes this same thought. "He hath made the earth by His power, He hath established the world by His wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by His understanding." And certainly there are so many things that are beyond the understanding of man, questions that we are just getting around to ask about the earth and about the creation. It has only been recently that we've been able to unlock portions of the mystery of life, and thinking about the DNA molecule and how that works and operates. And the more we learn about that, the more we are mystified and the more we are astounded by it. The complexity of that DNA molecule is certainly evidence for an intelligent creator. In Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 17, Jeremiah proclaims, "Ah, Lord God, behold, Thou hast made the heavens and the earth by Thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for Thee." Think about the earth and the wonderful cycles that are in the earth. Think about the water cycle, for example, and how God has made the perfect purification and cleansing environment in order for water to come to us fresh and pure in a cyclical way. The water flows into the ocean, and then it evaporates out of the ocean. The clouds then come over the land, and they precipitate down in various forms, snow and rain and other ways of moisture that the Lord gives. And that water then comes down upon the earth, and it is filtered through the various different rocks and plants and trees and other things, giving them nourishment, but then also providing for pure water for us as well. God's wisdom is certainly made manifest in the water cycle. But then there's also the mineral cycle, a cycle that many perhaps are not familiar with. And that is, of course, the cycle of of different minerals such as carbon and the various minerals that we ingest for our own health and other things. And that cycle is one that occurs as well within the earth when volcanoes erupt and spread all of this wonderful, healthy soil over the land. And then people are able to plant into that soil and grow wonderful food, and how God provides in that way as well. That those minerals then, as they filter down through the earth, they wash out to the ocean. They settle down into the floor of the ocean, and they're once again taken under the earth and renewed, and they come out once again fresh and new. What great providence God has provided even in the mineral cycle. But as we think about the universe and the earth and think about God's greatness in providing all of these things, the pinnacle of His creation is man. We turn to Psalm chapter 8, and starting in verse 3 through 8, we see a wonderful praise to God of His creation of man. Psalm chapter 8, starting in verse 3. The psalmist writes, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him?" Now listen to what the psalmist says. "For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth." The creation of man, a wonderful creation of God, and for that we laud and praise and magnify the greatness of God. Psalm 139 and verse 14 comes to mind when we think about being fearfully and wonderfully made. "Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." Yes, God's creation is wonderful, and we praise Him for that creation as we sing in this great hymn, "How Great Thou Art." O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds Thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, Thy power throughout the universe displayed. When through the woods and forest glades I wander and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee, how great Thou art, how great Thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to me, how great Thou art, how great Thou art. But not only is God great for the wonderful universe and world and His creation of man, but for the wonderful gift of His Son and our salvation. God did not spare His own Son, but He sent Him to die. Romans chapter 8 and verse 32 says that He delivered Him up for all of us. If He did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for all of us, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? And so God didn't even hold back the pinnacle of His creation, the pinnacle of His person, in the gift of His Son, who was both God and man, in giving Him to us so that we could have salvation through Him. And this is life eternal, John says in John chapter 17 and verse 3, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. And so Jesus is God's only begotten Son. And God so loved the world, John 3:16 says, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God certainly didn't spare His Son, but sent Him into the world so that He might die on that cruel cross for the sins of mankind. And Jesus bore the burden of sin on the cross Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." We read in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, "For Christ also hath once suffered from sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Yes, Jesus suffered for our sins, and he died on that cruel cross, and he shed his lifeblood so that our sins might be washed away. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And in Romans chapter 3 and verse 25, we read that Jesus is the one whom God hath sent for to be a propitiation or a satisfactory offering through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And so it was Jesus who gave his life on the cross. And it was this wonderful spiritual creation that God made that by which we are saved. And so not only will God be proclaimed great for the physical creation, for the universe, for the earth, for the creation of man, but also for his wonderful spiritual creation that he has given us through his Son, Jesus the Christ. And when I think that God, his Son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, "My Savior God to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art." Then sings my soul, "My Savior God to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art." But God is also great for the wonderful promises that he has made to us for the future. Consider this in this fourth stanza of this beautiful and beloved hymn, that we read that when Christ shall come with shouts of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, "My God, how great thou art." Christ will certainly come again with shouts of acclamation. Consider what Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verses 15 through 17. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." What a wonderful day it will be when Jesus returns to the earth and his saints are gathered to him, never more to part from their Lord and their Master. Revelation 1 and verse 7, John writes, "Behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." There will not be a single person who does not see the coming of the Lord. There will not be a single person who will escape that great day of judgment. Everyone will rise on that day, the dead and the living. The dead will rise forth from their grave, and they will join the Lord in the air. The living also will be caught up with him, and they will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And then, for the faithful, he will take them home and fill us with eternal joy. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 13, Peter writes this, "But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." And what a joyous day that will truly be for those who are saved in Christ. In Matthew 25 and verse 23, we read, "His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things." And now listen to this. "Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." And yes, on that wonderful day, we will bow in humble adoration and proclaim God's greatness, as those in Revelation 4 and verse 11 do, when they say, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And in Revelation 5, verses 12 through 13, we will certainly echo these sentiments on that day. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all them and all that are in them heard I saying, John says, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Yes, God is great. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. God is great, and we proclaim God's greatness because of His wonderful creation, the creation of the universe, the creation of the earth, and the creation of man. God is great because of the gift of His Son Jesus, that He didn't spare His own Son but sent Him to die, that He bore the burden of sin on the cross, and that He bled and died to take away our sins. And God is great for the wonderful promises of the future, that Christ will come with these shouts of acclamation, that He will take us home and fill us eternally with joy, and that we will bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great Thou art. God is certainly great, and this wonderful hymn that we've sung over the years is a wonderful testament to the greatness of God. We should all bow before Him in recognizing the beauty of all of these creations that He has made, both past, present, and future. But there are many who do not recognize God nor His greatness. But the time is not too late for them to return and repent to God and to come to Him in humble faith, believing that He is and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, then turning to Him in repentance so that they can put away their past sins and live for God each and every day, to confess His Son, Jesus the Christ, because if we do not confess Him here, He will not confess us before His Father in heaven, Matthew chapter 10 tells us, and to be baptized for the remission of sins. That is the point where we then identify with Christ. You see, it is Christ who saves. It is Christ's blood that was shed. It is Christ who was raised from the dead. And so it is, as He says in Matthew 18, and Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, that He has all authority and we must bow before Him if we want to be with God in heaven someday. If we want for Him to take us home and fill us with joy. If we want to be among those who will rise in fellowship with Him on the last day. And if we want to live eternally with Him in humble adoration. Certainly, we will obey the voice of Christ if we want to have our sins forgiven. Because He has been given all authority. And He commands that we go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And He says this, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. You see, it is by virtue of being in Christ, in His body, which is His church, that we have Jesus as our Savior. And we who are in His body, in His church, have this wonderful, beautiful hope. And we, in a real sense, are the ones who can proclaim and praise God's greatness for what it truly is, because we have been redeemed. Do you need to be redeemed tonight? Do you need to put your Lord on in baptism, identifying with Him? That's what baptism is, identifying with Christ. Because if you've been baptized into Christ, You become the seed of Abraham. And if you're Abraham's seed, then you're an heir according to the promise. Galatians chapter 3, verses 27 and following. Yes, that is what we need to do. Put on Christ. Identify with Christ. Identify with His death, burial, and resurrection in the waters of baptism. And let the world know that you are going to let Him be your Lord and Savior, and that you're going to give Him the praise and the honor and glory. You see, this is what God wants. This is the pinnacle of God's creation. This is God's plan of salvation for man. Would you respond to that plan this evening in humble faith and submission to His will? You can certainly do that tonight. If you're a Christian, but you've fallen away from God's plan and you've not been walking in that plan as you should, then tonight you have an opportunity to be restored to Him in submission to His will, in wanting to recognize God's greatness. Do that within your own life by living for Him, not only now, but each and every day of your life. And in so doing, you can proclaim God's greatness not only in the singing of the song, "How Great Thou Art," but in everything you do from day to day. Christ has given us His example. He's given us His word, and He's commanded us to follow it. And will we have faith in Him? That's really the question that we must ask ourselves tonight. Regardless of who we are, whether non-Christian, whether Christian who has fallen away, or whether faithful Christian, that is the question that stands before us this very hour. Will you have faith in God? Will you believe in Him? Will you trust in Him? He has certainly given us ample demonstration of His greatness. Why not believe in Him tonight by responding to this invitation and coming to do what you need to do to make your life right with God, while together we stand and sing this song of encouragement?